Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sensus literalis. The Bible is to be read in the literal sense, the way the author and original audience would have understood it. There is no code, no secret meaning to be uncovered. The Bible is plainly written so that all people can know God through its pages.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You see wretched things. We have a wretched email. It's a match. This is Wretched Radio. If you stumble on something wretched on the internet, and there's a lot to stumble over, isn't there? Send it to us, idea@wretched.org. You can include questions or comments, conundrums. Hey, here's one for you. How's about this? Try to keep it as pithy as possible. How's it about just some testimonies? How's it about just some, hey, God healed my daughter of this? Or, hey, my brother just got saved. How's about some good news stuff? Wouldn't that be nice? I love testimonies. I mean, I really, really love testimonies. I'm telling you, I'm like, ooh, if it didn't kind of go against pretty much everything I believe about the regulative principle of worship, I would have a testimony in church every Sunday. Just by way of encouragement to the body, you get to see the Lord's handiwork active in the life of another believer. Oh, I like testimonies. We were supposed to start incorporating that. We do Thursday nights is our midweek. So it's not really, well, actually, is Wednesday midweek? No, you can't, unless it's a 3.5 day midweek.
It depends on what your day number one is.
Exactly my point. So our midweek, I say without feeling shame to Wednesday night Bible study people, well, we get together and it's a little bit more organic. We've got plenty of teaching. We sing, there's prayers that take place. And we were going to have somebody do a testimony last week. Jason forgot. Jason. And I got to tell you something. Something happened at our Thursday night study. I have not had a chance to see Corey teach. He's a young man in our congregation, and he'd been teaching some different men's groups, meetings. I had never seen him. I got to be in a class with him on Thursday night when he was teaching. Oh, what a joy it was. Oh, I'm telling you, the dude just nailed it. It was, this is how good it was. Jimmy, you'll be able to appreciate this. I actually sat and listened. Seriously, you know what I'm talking about? Because yep. Otherwise somebody gets up there and it's like, well, I've never seen you before. I don't know how good you are at this. You better make any mistakes, and you take out your theological Ginsu knives and you're hacking them to pieces in your mind. Didn't do any of that.
Wow.
Just enjoyed it. It was confident. It was pastoral in tone. Content was rich, Christ-centered. It was awesome. 877-282-2337.
This is from Bill. Todd, for my entire Christian walk, I've struggled reading my Bible. I love it. I love studying the Bible. I love hearing the Bible preached. I have even loved teaching the Bible in small group settings, but the everyday discipline of opening my Bible and reading it has been a struggle. I've tried everything, different translations, different Bibles, devotionals, plans, everything. Seems like a silly problem, but it's a very real problem for me.
Well, I want to be careful with this because I don't want to whiplash one way or the other, because one ditch would be, hey, don't worry about it. Sounds like you're in your Bible. Don't worry about the daily deal. If that just isn't like your cup of tea, I don't want to be that quick to do that. On the other hand, if you are studying your Bible, if you are not just learning from your Bible, but you are growing from it and your affections are being stirred, I would be a little bit hesitant to say, you've got to be reading it this way every day. Do I think you should be in the Bible every day? I do. No, I can't find a Bible verse that mandates within a 24-hour clock, you've got to read X number of verses. I can't do that, but the Bible points in the direction of why wouldn't you want to read it as often as you could? It's like, honey, the statutes of the Lord, they are dabam diggity. That's a Hebrew word. Why wouldn't we want to be reading it every day? Now, if you're just struggling to read it in that way, my encouragement would be find a way to read it that does excite you. So don't make up. So the way that whatever, because I don't know the details here. So whatever the way is that he's reading it, that he thinks that he should be reading it every day, If that's not working, then read it a different way. Find a way to make sure that you're reading your Bible on a daily basis where it doesn't feel like a pistol whipping. Use your Bible to grow. And we've talked about these different ways. There's like 5, 6, 7, 8 different ways that we've shared that you can read the Bible. You can go find those in the archives. But find one of those ways so that you can be in there every day and be disciplined. But don't be overly rigid with the way that you read the Bible every day. Because there are some days that, okay, so here's a for instance. You're a pastor and you're doing your sermon study every single day. Now, you're in the Word every day. That's a good thing. Do I think that you're missing out if you don't just spend some time reading it, not in preparation for Sunday, but just reading it and potentially using it so that you can talk to the Lord about what you're reading? Do I think that that's good? Yes. Would I club a pastor if he's missing a day or two here or there? I don't want to be doing that either. We should be thrilled to read it. So figure out the way that it thrills you and don't make a law that it has to be read a particular way on a particular day. Jimmy, did I find the balance there?
Yeah, I think so. I think the because it sounds like he loves the Lord, this according to his email. You know, this it doesn't. I think he's got to find a way that matches how he's wired.
I do too. But okay, so here's what I for instance, I'd love to be able to talk to the fellow. So he said that he loves studying the Bible. Mm-hmm. All right, so do that every day. Study your Bible. I mean, it sounded like studying his Bible versus reading his Bible. Well, you're reading your Bible when you're studying your Bible, and you don't have to read 10 chapters. You don't have to read 10 words if you don't want to. You can read one word and you can dwell on that for an hour if you want to. But if you like studying your Bible, then make that your daily practice. But then I would encourage you, before you close the book and run off to do your business, why don't you pray about it? Then it does become devotional. Then it does become a worship element as opposed to just studying your Bible. It's always tricky. You don't want to become antinomian or to become loose, let go, let God. Just don't worry about these things. No, I don't want to do that. But I don't want to make a law where there is no law. So figure out your thing when it comes to daily Bible reading. And your thing might change over the months or seasons. You don't always have to do it the same way every day for the rest of your life. Jimmy, for instance, what is your thing?
What is my thing?
Yeah, how do you do it?
So I've done everything, obviously. And I found what works for me is not necessarily a reading plan. I don't follow a plan. I follow a path. So last year, I walked through the promises of God. And this year, I've been going through the attributes of God.
See, so that is what keeps it like...
Right.
Alive and engaging for you.
That's right.
Don't follow a plan, follow a path. I am going to tweet that as soon as it is possible. Okay, that is a good way to, and there's a gazillion ways to do that type of thing. Word study. You know what? I'm going to read all of the books by John. So that's 4, 5 books that you get to read. And as I read through those 5 books, I'm going to be thinking about John. And the other books and how this compares and the consistency of John. What can I leave and learn about John as I read these 5 books? And create your own path. And it doesn't need to be the same even every single day if you don't want it to. God's word shouldn't be drudgery. And if it's become that, you just need a new plan. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is an email from James. Todd, how is God telling people in the Old Testament to kill people of other nations who aren't his people and haven't repented different than the Quran where Allah is commanding them and to kill non-Muslims who won't convert?
Because one is the true God and the other one isn't. That's why God can command. God can take the life of anybody he wants to at any time. And he's fully just in doing so. Why? Because anybody who's committed a sin is guilty and deserves death, temporal and eternal death. And so God can command that anytime he wants to. This is this is helpful when it comes to the issue of war and capital punishment and even death, especially when somebody dies at what we would consider to be a premature age. You know, we have a tendency, we hear somebody died. Oh, how old were they? Oh, 84. Well, okay. As opposed to 18, we go, no. I think what really helps with that is understanding that everybody who dies, everybody, 84, 18, it is because God has set their death date. Everybody, every dog, every turtle, every human, he determines when they're born. He determines when they die. And because we know the character and the nature of God, we can then rest in that. Okay, God is good, and I can know that he is only does good things for his children, and the date that he has determined is the best possible date. And so I can rest in that. Now, take that knowledge and impose it on the Old Testament. It was not wrong for God to tell the Israelites, do this to those people, because he's the just judge of all the earth. He always does that which is right. And if he desires to do so, then it is good and it is right. Allah, he has no right because he doesn't exist. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Now, be honest with me for a second. Is your marriage thriving or is it just surviving? Are you and your spouse building something together, or are you just really trying to get through another week without another major blow up? And Fortis Institute fellow Pastor Brad Bigney hosts a podcast called Thrive, and that's exactly what it's all about. What it looks like for marriages and families to actually flourish instead of just holding it all together. Brad is a pastor, he's a certified biblical counselor, and as I said, a Fortis Institute fellow, and he brings decades of experience to helping real couples work through the real stuff. And this is the kind of Christ-centered content that we're producing every single day here at Fortis Institute, and it's only made possible because of our gospel partners. And if our ministry has helped you in any type of way, we would love it if you would prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Help us reach more families with the truth of God's word. You can find out how right now at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Your son asked to use your cell phone yesterday, and for just a split second, your heart stopped. And it wasn't because of what you thought he might find. You're careful about that, but because of what you knew he wouldn't find. Evidence of a man actually living for Christ. See, our kids don't care about our Sunday morning Christianity. They watch us when we think no one's looking. They notice when Dad disappears into his office and locks the door. What if your son could actually see a father who's genuinely free? A dad whose private life matches up with his public faith? That's not a fantasy, it's an actual reality, because men experience that transformation every day when they stop trying to manage their sin and let Christ kill it instead. Todd Friel's Play the Man shows you exactly how that works. There's no gimmicks. There's no quick fixes. It's just full of biblical truth about how God transforms men. Play the Man by Todd Friel. It's available right now as an audiobook, an ebook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Hey, look, some battles, they're just too important to lose.
Well, you can't judge me. Yeah, you've heard that 1,000 times. It's the verse people quote when they don't want to be corrected, even people who've never opened a Bible. But here's the question. Is that actually what Scripture teaches? Or have we been misreading one of the most misunderstood commands in the entire Bible? Thou Shalt Judge is a 13-lesson series with Todd Friel and Justin Peters that sets the record straight. They demonstrate why failing to discern truth from error doesn't make you loving, it makes you dangerous. Righteous judgment isn't hateful. It's one of the most loving things you can do because it protects people from the damage of false teaching. This series even includes a free study guide. It's perfect for your family, your youth group, or just working through yourself. If you've ever been told that calling something wrong makes you the problem, this is one you'll want to watch. It's streaming free on Fortis Plus right now. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Attributes of God. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, that God does all that he pleases. God is sovereign over his whole creation. He has the right and the power to govern all things according to his will. Nothing occurs in your life that God, in his sovereignty, has not allowed.
He is working all things for His glory and the good of those who love Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Apparently, Jimmy has food we know not of. This is Wretched Radio. I'm shocked that you've been able to get through this. When was the last time you consumed a calorie?
On Saturday.
Dude.
Yeah.
A week ago.
That's right.
How are you standing up? Aren't you getting a little like, whoa, no, I'm seeing spots. Nothing?
No, I've done this before. I drink plenty of electrolytes.
Ah, well, that's a good thing to do.
Yes.
And you're taking your vitamins.
Yes.
As they say in New Zealand. And no food whatsoever.
Well, no, I don't want to give off a wrong impression. I do eat a couple of boiled eggs every morning because I take medicine for my MS. So I have to have
You got to have food in your guts.
Yeah, but it's just a couple of boiled eggs and that's it.
Ooh, do you eat the yolk?
Yeah.
Dude, that's right up there with pottage or porridge. Or oatmeal that just sat there for far too long. 877-282-2337.
This is from Anonymous. Todd, I'm in my 20s. I have a deep faith and I want to follow where God leads me. Spoke to my parents and they said that they would not approve of me leaving their home. They say that if I leave and move out at this point, it's a sin. And I was told by others that if I leave without their approval, it would be dishonoring them, dishonoring God outside of God's will, sinning, and I would be condemned. Is it a sin to leave?
Are we talking about a young man or a young woman here?
Anonymous.
I'm going to have to believe this is a young woman because I do know that there are genuine, sweet, dear believers who hold to the view that a woman should not be leaving the protection of the home until she gets married. And then she moves from the safety of mom and dad into the safety of husband. And the baton, if you will, of safety and protection has been passed. And therefore, it would be considered very bad, or in this instance, a sin for a woman to leave the home and go out on her own. I know a lot of people who are like that. And there is something to be appreciated about that. But here's the question. What Bible verse says that's the way it has to go? Could it be that you say wisdom indicates that's the way it should go? Oh, yeah. Can you find a Bible verse that says it has to go that way? Now, I know the effort would be made that they would say, look, they're in this covenant, the parental covenant. And until they go into this other covenant, then they still are the responsibility of the original covenant. I get that. I don't know, though, that that would be considered an explicit verse. I think you could safely put that into the implicit verse category, but I don't think explicit verse. So when the case has to be built with several steps to get there, I put it into the category of that's wisdom, but I don't know that I can make it a law. And so I would encourage you, if you can, to sit down with mom and dad with your Bibles open and say, show me this. Would you please show me? I don't want to be sinning, mom and dad, but I need the Bible to persuade me because it's my heart's desire to do this thing. Now, having said all of that, do I think that there is wisdom if a woman can stay at home and have a family surrounding her? They know where she is, that she didn't show up at this time, therefore there could be danger. I think you should consider the wisdom of that before just moving out. It's the world's trend to move out as quickly as possible. But wisdom might indicate, I think, that notion, that concept of the baton passing, or the baton of safety passing, is at least wise. Jimmy, you got anything to add to that?
No, I think it is.
No, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have any girls.
That's true.
Yeah, he's
I'm trying to kick my boys out.
Now that by the that's another interesting thought experiment, isn't it? I wonder if that same rule applies to the boys. Now, I doubt it. Why? Explore that. Do it respectfully. Do it like you're trying to learn. Don't do it like Tucker Carlson did with Mike Huckabee, is what I'm saying. I'm pretty sure he kind of had an agenda there. Now, just ask, okay, mom and dad, explain it to me. Now, my brother, he gets to move out. How come? And if they say, well, safety, okay, I appreciate that. And wisdom, I think, supports that understanding. But is wisdom a mandate when it comes to your living? You know, does that mean that you can't go out because it might not be as safe for you because you're a girl versus a boy? So I think how you approach it with mom and dad, start there with your Bibles, asking questions. And if necessary, if you believe that it's necessary, could you talk to your elders about it? Sure, you could. You could talk to them about it. But heart motivation is crucial in all of these things. If it's like, okay, I got to find somebody here who's going to tell my parents to, that might be the output of it, the outcome of it, but don't go seeking the end, the agenda that you want. Go seeking wisdom. I want to be a great daughter. Help me, because this is what they're saying. I'm not seeing it. How would you recommend I approach this? And I want to continue to honor my father and my mother. 877-282-2337.
Okay, here's a text from Anonymous. Todd, how do you navigate working with a brother in Christ who's abandoned the local church? He says he's gotten frustrated with so many people who sit in pews for decades and it doesn't change them at all because they just show up for an hour and don't really seek the Lord outside the walls.
Yeah.
I don't know how to confront him about it or if I even should, since his mind seems so made up.
Yeah. Well, I wonder, do you go to the same church? Because you could bring them to your church. Hey, bro, come to my church. I'm going to introduce you to some. You're going to see that not every church and not all Christians act like that. And even, bro, if you're not persuaded by it, here's the deal. Church membership, it's for your good. In fact, all of those annoying people who have bugged you so far, God actually put them inside of your local congregation to grow you. They're a blessing to you. They could also be considered a ministry for you. They maybe need some maturation that you could provide for them by showing them what it looks like to be an integrated Christian, one who's involved in church, one whose heartbeat is for the local church. You can't be abandoned in church, bro. So we got to figure out a way to get you plugged back in. Now, if you need a time of healing, I get that. But we want to expedite that healing because you need to understand church by its nature is it's got sinful people in it. And one of the fastest ways to become bitter is to be critiquing everybody's sanctification process and how they're performing at the church. It's just, you'll be miserable every single time. So let's go to work on your healing and then let's go to work on finding a church. And by the way, you're never going to find a church where everybody is always plugged in. You're never going to find it. And it's okay because people are at different places. They're on different trajectories of sanctification and understanding of the beauty of the local church. So we got to get you plugged in. Furthermore, there's one more issue, and that is safety. If you are not a member of a local church, who's going to come find you when you ride off the range? When you start sinning? When you start becoming theologically wonky, who's going to rescue you? You need to be in a local church. It is for your good. It is for your protection. Furthermore, okay, wait, I got another one. Your gift. You've got at least one spiritual gift. You can't use it to its max outside of the context of the local church. Now, somebody would say, well, sure I can. I can use it outside. Yeah, you can, but that's not the design of it. The design of your spiritual gift is to be used in the context of a local body where you work as members of an actual body. We need you're an elbow. We need you, elbow. Don't run away. Furthermore, you don't get to act like an elbow if you're not connected to the rest of the body. So for all of those reasons, dude, let's see if we can, I'll walk with you through this. Let's get you to where you can't wait to go to church on Sunday morning. Something like that. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Anonymous as well. Todd, I have a question about why believers are able to do, or unbelievers are able to do good things. While I know that we have an innate consciousness given to us by God that tells us what is right and wrong, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, I struggle to understand why unbelievers can be kind and generous in ways that I would expect only believers to be.
Yeah, because we're image bearers and we are totally depraved, but that doesn't mean that everything we do is depraved. The effect of the fall, it affects the entirety of our being, but it doesn't affect our ability to do anything good, not nearly what we should. but what we could. Now, here's the distinction that might be helpful for you, though. This might be the what's kind of like the sticker for you. Any of their good things, and a pagan can do nice things, they don't count with God because they're not in Christ. Only believers who do good things that are pleasing to God. The good thing that a pagan does is not pleasing to God. Why? Because it is done with sinful, sin-stained, blood-stained hands. They are often, they do a good thing. So let's just imagine walking the little old lady across the street. That's a good deed. And it's in this little thimble right here. You put that thimble good deed in the middle of your palm and you offer it up to God, but it's filled. Your hands are covered with blood. It's not pleasing. It's not acceptable to God. Only when you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ can your good deeds be seen as a pleasant offering to God. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.